unbelievable, unbelievable. But I saw you, I said, we'll wait a couple extra minutes and then we'll meet again. It's my pleasure. And now we're going to get started.
Are you feeling okay? We didn't see you for a few days.
No, Baruch Hashem.
Okay, were you sick?
What?
Were you sick or helping your wife clean?
I tried to help her home.
Okay, good morning. It's good to see those of you who came out the week of Pesach, just a couple of days before, amidst all of the cleaning and all of the preparations to share some words of Torah together.
We didn't want to pass it over.
Today we're going to do something. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. And rather than focusing on a specific text, in this case it would have been about Chag HaPesach anyway, I suppose, we're going to focus on a few different aspects of the Seder. And just by way of a little bit of introduction, we all know that the Seder is meant to be not just an evening of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim, of telling the story, but of actually doing our best to re-experience it and relive it ourselves, b'chol dor v'ador, from generation to generation. And that's why, for example, beyond the standard, I suppose, version of the Haggadah, of the paragraph, B'chol dor v'ador, Chayav Adam lirot et atzmo, that one should see and view themselves as if they had actually departed from Mitzrayim. The Rambam's version, as we may be aware, is liharot, which simply means, means much more than just simply viewing oneself, but rather demonstrating to others, ki'ilu hu yatsa mimitzrayim. We are actually to do our utmost to relive the experience. And that would mean then that by definition, the evening of the Seder, the experience of the Seder, is one that is supposed to be emotional. It is not simply going through the motions, but it is feeling the emotions as well. Obviously, the emotion that comes to mind for all of us is what I just mentioned, and that is all of the, I suppose, emotions that would accompany Yetziat Mitzrayim. That may include the nervousness of going to the unknown. It might be fear of the unknown. It could be, and should be, of course, joy of finally being freed from the shiabud, the slavery in Mitzrayim, to finally being Avdei Hashem, servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So many different emotions were a part of the makeup of Am Yisrael, of us, that particular evening, and we are to do our utmost to try to relive it on the evening of the Seder just a few nights from now. But in addition to that, there really are many more emotions that the Ba'alei Haggadah, the authors of the Haggadah, attempted, and I believe, if one approaches their Seder properly, that they succeeded, actually, in evoking in us the night of the Seder. To assist us, what I thought we would do today is something much more simple than I normally do in my weekly shiur, and that is to share three insights of the Rav, of Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik Zatzal, on the Haggadah itself. It's very interesting when you think about it for a moment, simply because of the fact that Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav, was, of course, in the Soloveitchik and Brisker dynasty. They were not known for their emotion. They were not known for their compassion. They were more known for their erudition, for certainly the Rabbanim throughout in the Rosh Yeshiva through the generations. They were known for their erudition. They were known for their incredible wisdom, their incredible insights into text, the particular approach known as the Brisker Derech when it came to learning Talmud, learning Gemara. They weren't really known to be particularly emotional. Compassionate, yes. Emotional, not necessarily. And yet, Rav Soloveitchik demonstrates time and time again in his writings and when he was alive, of course, during his shiurim, the compassion that he had not just for other individuals, but in addition to that, how he sees really the text or all the stories, I should say, of the Torah as being packed with emotions and doing what he could while he was alive, and as he wrote, and others who translated or summarized his writings to bring out those emotions from the text itself. And he beyond succeeded, he is the Rav after all, when it comes to many different insights he's had into the Haggadah. Several different Haggadot have actually been written that are based on the Torah of Rav Soloveitchik. What I would like to do today is to share with you three insights of Rav Soloveitchik, one of which will be a little bit of my twist on his particular approach. The first... I'm sorry? And the Rav's Yortzeit, that is correct, is also on Pesach during Chol HaMoed this year. It is actually going to be this year exactly, I believe, if I'm correct, I believe 30 years since the Rav passed away? Uh-huh. I don't remember exactly the year that he passed away, but I believe it might be 30 years this year.
Which day is it?
I don't remember the exact day of the Yortzeit. I'm sorry?
It's in the newspaper because they're doing a special building for him in this.
Correct. I think it was the last day of Chol HaMoed, Erev, the last days, but I'm not exactly sure. In any event, when the Haggadah introduces to us the four sons, we find the following words. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Or at least we may tend to view this as an introduction to the Arba'a Banim, to the four sons, if it's not necessarily meant as an introduction. Blessed is HaMakom Baruch Hu. We refer here to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as HaMakom, meaning the place. The standard interpretation of the reference to, of calling God HaMakom, is that God, of course, is the omnipresent. And as we maybe taught our young children when they were little, maybe we learned ourselves as we were children, the famous song, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere, up, up, down, down, etc. Yes, that is absolutely one correct understanding of the word HaMakom. God is found in every place, and therefore we refer to him as HaMakom, as the place. However, Rav Soloveitchik, as he always zoomed in on the particular wording and its juxtaposition, its placement, understands the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaMakom in a very different, almost, I suppose, diametrically opposed manner. In order to do so, he takes us to two psukim that we recite every day, for those of us that have the opportunity to go to Shul to Davin and to hear the Kedusha in the Chazarat HaShatz and the repetition of the Shmona Esrei. And what do we find there? We find as follows, and I have this for you in your notes. First, we recite, after the introduction, Nikadesh, let us sanctify and elevate, we find the Pasuk from Sefer Yeshayahu, Kadosh, famous Pasuk, we all know the words by heart, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivaot, Melo Chol Haaretz Kivodo. There's no mention of God being referred to as HaMakom in that particular reference by Yeshayahu. This is Yeshayahu's declaration, and the Rav points out that it's important to keep in mind that we are actually reciting here two psukim that are in diametric opposition to one another, which one normally would not realize, and I probably never would have realized if I had not heard this idea shared by Rav Yosef Adler, the brother of Rav Aaron Adler here, but by Rav Yosef Adler in Tinek a few decades ago when he shared this Dvar Torah, this Torah of the Rav, this Torah of the Rav on these particular psukim. Yeshayahu, the Rav reminds us, lived during the first Beit HaMikdash. He felt the splendor. He felt the glory. He indeed did recognize that God is all around us, that Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. And therefore, he was able to declare, Melo Chol Haaretz Kevodo, that just as the earth is filled with trees, the earth and all of nature and all it has to offer, the earth is also filled with the beauty and the glory of God's honor. Melo Chol Haaretz Kevodo. It is filled with the glory of God. Contrast that to what we recite immediately afterwards, The next pasuk that we recite is a quote from Sefer Yechezkel, and we recite the words, Baruch Kavod Hashem Mi Mekomo. God is blessed from his makom. It is the only time in Tanakh that while God is not here directly termed or referenced by the name makom, by the title makom, nevertheless, Yechezkel is reciting, and it's the closest we come in the Tanakh text itself, that the glory of God is blessed mi mekomo, from his place. According to Rav Soloveitchik, as important as it is to bear in mind that Yeshayahu lived during the Churban, this is Yechezkel speaking, Yeshayahu lived during the Beit HaMikdash and did not see the Churban, Yechezkel lived through the Churban. Yechezkel understood what it meant to see the Beit HaMikdash and everything that Judaism represented then to be destroyed. And at such moments of utter destruction, of utter desolation, it is understandable that one may react by saying, where is God? Is there a God? Maybe there's no God. I know myself, and I believe I've shared this here at the OU Center or maybe in Zoom during what I like to call Corona times a couple of years ago at a shiur that I gave via Zoom at the OU Center. And that is that when my wife and I went through a very difficult period, a personal period, not a national one, but a personal period of losing a potential child to a stillbirth, at one point, I did look up to Shamaim and I said, God, how dare you? How could you? I never personally for a moment wondered where God is, but I did at that very moment, more than any other in my life, understand or at least have a slight taste of what it might be to feel like that there is no God. Or where is God? Is he really out there? And so the best that Yechezkel could do at that moment was not to doubt the presence of God. We have no reason to feel that Yechezkel himself did. But in the aftermath of the destruction, in the aftermath of the Churban, he could not declare what Yeshayahu did, which is Moloch al Haaretz Kevodo. But rather, Baruch Kevod Hashem, blessed is the glory of Hashem, mi mekomo, from his place, wherever he may be. I know he's not here right now, but I also know that he's someplace. I know that God is out there somewhere. And for whatever reason, mipnei chataeinu, because of our sins, whatever spin one wishes to put upon it, at the same time, Yechezkel is giving voice to his recognition and his thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for at least being out there someplace. And maybe, just maybe, that could serve Yechezkel and Am Yisrael as he declares Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkomo as some form of consolation. It may seem like God is not here, but just know he is out there someplace. He didn't leave the scene completely. God still exists. God is here. We may not recognize it now, but just knowing that he's there may help us along the way as we do our utmost to console ourselves and each other. With that in mind, Rav Soloveitchik takes us back to not only the text of Haggadah, but to the only three occasions on which we find the term Hamakom, referring to God, beyond this pasuk. Because if we were to use Hamakom interchangeably with all of the other names of God, then yes, it absolutely could mean and only mean the omnipresent, the God that is everywhere. But that's not how we use the term. That's not where we use the term. And that's very telling. What are the three occasions on which we use the term? I'm just going to switch the order here a little bit. We recite this in our tefillah when we're praying on behalf of all those that are batzara uvashivya, all those that are in captivity. Achenu kol Beit Yisrael, many famous compositions have been written to these particular words. Achenu kol Beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, all of those that are in dire straits, that are in captivity, whatever it may be. Hamakom Yirachem Aleihem. That same Hamakom that, while you might not recognize it now, is indeed out there someplace. May he have mercy upon you. In the Haggadah, keep in mind that the Haggadah, which we'll get back to in just a moment, when we recite the words Baruch HaMakom, Baruch Hu, and we also recite it, closer to the Dayenu a little bit later on, Kama Ma'alot Tovot LaMakom Aleinu, that indeed is an introduction to Dayenu. But we'll come back to that in just a moment. And then the third occasion, of course, is in a Beit Avel, at least according to the Ashkenazi practice. I personally enjoy the more common Sfaradi practice. I've learned this only since I've made Aliyah, and when people came to the Shiva house, when my mother and all of her children, including myself, were sitting Shiva for my father, Zatzal. And it was the first time I actually heard what I had only seen before in some Sidurim, and that is the practice of, instead of reciting HaMakom Yenachem, but Min HaShamayim Tinuchamu, may you be comforted from Shamayim. To me, that is just much more meaningful personally. That said, the Ashkenazi recitation, the one that we all grew up with, is HaMakom Yenachem Etchem. May HaMakom comfort you. We do not say Ado, that Nai. We do not say Elohim. We do not say HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We refer to God here as HaMakom. I would
agree.
I would agree that many do not know what they are saying, even on the most simple terms, when they recite the word Hamako. And Rav Soloveitchik's twist on this, I think now we understand where he's heading, is exactly that. You're experiencing a loss right now, and I cannot, as a visitor, deign to imagine or dare to imagine what you might be going through. And even if I went through similar experiences, that matters not at all, because every single situation is different. And right now, you might just really feel bereft. You might feel like people aren't there for you, even if they are, and that's understandable too. You're broken, you're torn, and you might wonder, God, how dare you? Where are you? Or just simple, are you actually? And so we say to the mourner, HaMakom Yenatchem Etchem. You should know that God is out there someplace. You might not feel it right now. You might not be able to recognize this as you just buried your dearly beloved. But maybe just knowing that God is out there someplace may help you, if not now, that at some point, find some solace, find some comfort, find some nechama. That's how the Rav understands the term HaMakom. And it fits the Haggadah just as well. Why? Because it reminds us of Rav Soloveitchik that the Haggadah was not written for the Jew in Eretz Yisrael. Oh, sure, we observe the Seder in Eretz Yisrael. But the text of the Seder was written, for the most part, not all of it, because it was written over different centuries, actually, for another time. But it was written for the Galut Jew. For the Jew living in Galut, for the Jew living in diaspora. That is why, for example, towards the opening of the Seder, we recite Ha Lach Ma'anya, this Lechem Oni, this poor bread, or this bread of affliction, or whatever the term may be referring to. And how do we end that paragraph? Hashata Hacha, this year we are here, meaning outside of Eretz Yisrael, Lishana Haba'a Be'arad Yisrael. Next year may we be in Eretz Yisrael. The Haggadah was written for a Galut Jew. The Haggadah was written not immediately after, at least this part of the Haggadah, but still in the aftermath of, and certainly much closer to the Churban than today. Thousands of years closer to the Churban Habayit than we are living today. Not quite thousands, but many, many years, many centuries. And there are those, indeed, that have a different version of the ending of Halach Ma'anya if you are living here. For example, there are those that recite, if we are living here in Eretz Yisrael, but not living in Yerushalayim itself, like I find myself in Givat Zev, who will recite, instead of Hashata Hacha L'Shana Haba'a Ba'arad Yisrael, instead will recite L'Shana Haba'a Birushalayim. And there are different versions. There have been certain emendations or adaptations made to that paragraph of the Haggadah to fit our times and to fit people's locales today. And so explains the Rav. That is why, at this point in the Haggadah, towards the beginning of Magid, actually, we recite the words Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Because once we go through the motions, and that's what they are, they should be filled with emotion as well, but the motions of Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, we begin Magid, and we might come to a point when we think to ourselves, if we were alive then, when this was written, and Galut really, really meant feeling the Galut, and despair, and wondering, will there ever be a Geula? And if so, when will the Geula come? Will it come during my lifetime? And so the Ba'alei Haggadah introduced Hamakom to the night of the Seder of Haggadah as well. Baruch Hamakom Baruch Hu. In case now that you went through all of the rituals, except for the Korban Pesach and the Matzah, we didn't get to that yet, and we only drank so far one of the Arba Kosot, but we went through the opening rituals, Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, and now we're beginning to tell the story. You might be wondering, why are we kidding ourselves? Why are we fooling ourselves? What in the world are we doing? We're in Galut. There doesn't seem to be any Geula on the horizon. And in case it seems to you that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has left the building, you should know, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. God is out there somewhere. And just as God promised us, a negative promise, but promised us just the same, through our Nevi'im, that if we do not deserve the Beit HaMikdash, it will be destroyed, God also promised us that He will see to it that the Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt. Baruch HaMakom, God is out there somewhere. Hopefully, that can bring some comfort to us as Galut Jews, as what it meant to actually be a Galut Jew then, when this was instituted in the Leil HaSeder, in the Haggadah. And hopefully then, we will be able to regroup and to continue to appreciate HaKadosh Baruch Hu this evening. Not all He has done for Avotenu, but what He will, does continually do for us, and what He will do for us with the rebuilding of the Mikdash, b'mehera v'yameinu. Baruch HaMakom. Hopefully, these words can bring comfort to the Galut Jew, just as they bring comfort to the Avel, to the mourner, and just as they bring comfort to all those that are netunim batzara uvashivya, that find themselves in captivity of whatever sort that may be. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Okay, so the question for those who do not hear it, those listening at a later date in the archives, you would not be considered an apikoros if you change the words, but at the same time, I would suggest going with whatever official changes have been made, which can be found that are out there in these days of the internet, it's very easy to find them, rather than one simply making up their own. It's probably just a better idea to do so, even though this is not actual tefillah, halach ma'anya, it's still probably better to stick with texts that have been accepted, whatever that may mean, okay? But yes, one certainly would not be an apikoros if they changed the text. Okay, that's the first insight. The first emotion of the evening of the Seder that I wish to share with you today. The second finds itself in Dayenu. We all know the formula of the song Dayenu, and every single one of us in this room, regardless of our age, I would love to meet the person who composed the song Dayenu that is sung universally. I don't have any clue, unless any of you do, who actually composed it, when it was composed, but how wonderful it is that it works with children, with adults, regardless of our ages, with families together. Every single person that you will meet will tell you that one of the highlights of the Seder is singing Dayenu. We all love it. And as kids, of course, little kids, if you were anything like me, you made fun of the words, maybe you changed the word Dayenu to a different word that starts with the word Day. I'm not going to get into that now. It's a fun song. It brings everybody into the Seder. If you ask me, this is probably, for so many of us, even if it shouldn't necessarily be, the crescendo of the Seder, more than any other parts which may and maybe should have more significance. There's something about Dayenu. We know the formula. It's simple. A, ilu, if God would have only done this for us, the low, and B, didn't do the following for us, or what came next for us, Dayenu, Daylanu, that would be enough for us. It doesn't really mean that would be enough, that God could have stopped there, we would have been fine. No, He wouldn't have been. It simply means that there would have been at least something to be thankful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for if He only did A. So, we begin Dayenu with Ilu Hotziyanu Mimitzrayim. If God just took us out of Egypt, without the Makot, V'lo Asa V'hem Shvatim, without that B, Dayenu. That would have been enough to be thankful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. And every single verse of Dayenu not only follows that formula, every verse of Dayenu works with the exception of one that doesn't seem to fit the theme. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but it is something certainly to think about now. And what is that verse? When I used to teach elementary school in New Jersey before we made Aliyah, for a couple of decades, year in and year out, as we learned the Haggadah in preparation for Pesach, I would ask the kids to open up the Haggadot at their desk, to read through Dayenu, with an English translation if they needed, or with me translating for them words if they needed, explained to them, just as we did just now, the formula of Dayenu, who can be the first one to find the verse that doesn't belong. And it does jut out. So I see some of you are thinking, but because we have somewhat of a time limit here this morning, I'll just provide it for you and not allow you to think further, and I apologize for that. And that is the following bayit, the following verse. Ilu kervanu lifnei har Sinai, if God had only brought us to Har Sinai, v'lo natan lanu et haTorah, and God did not give us the Torah, dayenu. Thank you, God. You know what we're saying here? If God had only brought us to Har Sinai, and that's all he did for us, and then nothing happened. Wow, that was awesome. Thank you. So the example that I used to give my kids is, imagine that your parent, father, mother, whoever it may be, is taking you to an event you've been waiting for your whole life. I used to use the example of a baseball game, but it could be anything. You're being taken as a child to your first major league baseball game. And it's even the Yankees. I lived in New Jersey, after all. It's the Yankees versus the Boston Red Sox, where there's been team rivalry for decades. And you're so excited to go to this baseball game. And you get there, and you buy your tickets, and you walk in, and you cannot believe the surroundings around you, and you come to your seats. And suddenly, as you're waiting for the game to start, you're waiting for the national anthem, the sky turns gray. And then it begins to rain. And then before the national anthem is even sung, there's a little bit of a rain delay. And you're still enjoying every minute of your being there. But then it starts to pour. And finally, there's an announcement over the PA system that today's game is being postponed until a later date. And you go home with your father in the car and imagine yourself as a fourth grader saying, Dad, that was unbelievable. Thank you so much. And your father says, what do you mean? We didn't get to see a game. I'll make it up to the... No, it's fine. It was awesome. No, it wasn't. You'd have to be, and I would be careful with my words, although I probably said this to my students, you'd have to be a moron if you thought that was awesome. I never should have said it, but I did. You'd have to be crazy, out of your mind. You went to the baseball stadium. You didn't get to go to the game that you've been waiting for. Ilu kervanu lifnei har Sinai v'lo natan lanu et haTorah dayenu. What are we, nuts? We would have gotten Har Sinai and nothing would have happened, and thank you, God, that was awesome. Or at least we would have something to be... What? What will we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for? Rashi compares this to walking by a chanut pesamim, to a spice store or maybe a perfume store, that even if one does not go inside, and certainly even if one does not purchase anything, or one does not try some of the perfumes or colognes or whatever it may be on themselves, just walking by, the incredible scent, it's unbelievable. You're walking by and you go, ah, geschmack, it smells so wonderful. And that's something that you'll appreciate even if you did not buy or even if you did not try and anoint yourself with any of the bisamim that are inside the store. And so explains Rashi beautifully and somewhat cryptically that the same thing was true with Har Sinai. Perhaps he means on a spiritual level and not on a physical natural level. There was something about being there. That even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu had changed his mind and said, yeah, I was going to give them the Torah, but I decided, you know, instead, today I'm going to binge on Netflix. I have better things to do with my time, or they don't just, whatever it may be. But there was something about being there. There was something magical. And it was in the air. And just like one who walks by that Bisamim store, that beautiful, incredible scent that lingers with you, that was the spiritual beauty of Har Sinai, even if at that moment when we were there, God would have had a change of mind and not given us the Torah. That's how Rashi explains it so beautifully. Rav Soloveitchik comes along, though, and has a completely different take. And Rav Soloveitchik says if we're talking about the experience at Har Sinai, we have to go back to the original text of the Chumash itself, which discusses our coming to Har Sinai. And then we can really appreciate this line in Dayenu. And so Rav Soloveitchik brings us back to Sefer Shemot Perek Yotet, to chapter 19, where we find the following. And this is well known, and it's well known because of the comment of Rashi, a different comment of Rashi, there on the spot, in his Perush on the Chumash. B'nei Yisrael came to me Bar Sinai, Vayavo'u mi Bar Sinai, Vayachanu, they camped in the desert, Vayichan, and then suddenly Vayachanu, the they suffix switches to the singular, which literally means he camped, Sham Neged Ahar. B'nai Yisrael camped there just opposite the mountain. The mountain was just opposite them, the mountain was in front of them, and they camped there in Midbar Sinai before they approached or came closer to Har Sinai itself. This switching to Vayichan in the singular, and then in the immediate aftermath of this pasuk, switching back to Vayachanu, and this at Har Sinai, being Neged Ahar, opposite the mountain, is the only occasion on which we find the singular verb used. Rashi comments, quoting the Midrash, famous words, Ke'ish echad belev echad, as one man with one heart. And then Rashi adds, due to the fact that in every other reference, in the same pasuk even, just prior to, and in every reference afterwards, B'nai Yisrael are referred to as Vayachanu in the plural, Rashi adds, Sha'ar kol achanayot, all of their other encampments, Bitar omet uvimachloket. They were all with complaining, they were all with disagreement, they were all with infighting. And Rav Soloveitchik explains that this is the meaning of the line that we recite at the Seder. Ilu kervanu lifnei Har Sinai. Just to experience Vayichan instead of the every other day, Vayachanu. The very fact that we understood what it meant to be a people as one whole, rather than fragmented, but ke'ish echad belev echad, that we did experience achdut, even if just for too short of a period of time, dayenu, that indeed is enough for us to be thankful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're living in a time right now with political strife in Eretz Yisrael that the Rav himself, I'm sure, could not have imagined. During his lifetime, of course, there was strife in Eretz Yisrael as well, including more serious wars that thank God, we're not seeing today. Full-blown wars, such as the Six-Day War, the War of Independence, Mohammed Atzmaut, etc. But the political strife that we find today, I'm not so sure that it has ever reached a higher level than it has today. Maybe it has. But nevertheless, even without that, we have to ask ourselves, are we each doing our utmost to create an am or a situation of or a society of ke'ish echad belev echad? Are we each doing what we can to experience vayichan? If we are, we're on the right track. And that is how Rav Soloveitchik explains, Ilu kervanu lifnei Har Sinai, velo natan lanu et haTorah dayenu. And so far, we have seen what hopefully will be two of the emotions, not just motions that we go through, not just a song because it's fun, but two of the emotions that we will, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, feel in just a couple of nights from now. The first of those emotions, the recognition that even if we don't necessarily always feel it, particularly at those times, God is indeed out there somewhere. And the second emotion, that emotion of Vayichan, that emotion that if we each just do our part, we can, God willing, with God's help, arrive once again to a society built upon the premises of Vayichan, rather than, unfortunately, what we see today, what we see every day, just as B'nai Israel did, that of Vayachanu. And then there's a third emotion that I would like to focus on. Are there any comments or questions before we continue and then conclude in just a few moments? Let's go to Korech. If you noticed in the headings of the three different sections, the first and second one, Baruch HaMakom and Dayenu, I titled as Rav Soloveitchik. In other words, these were his ideas. The third, I titled a little bit differently, adapted from Rav Soloveitchik, because I, upon reading the Haggadah, recalled a beautiful, beautiful idea by Rav Soloveitchik, which I do not believe that he relates to the Haggadah itself. So when I said adapted from, I am referring to, if I may, to Avi Herzog, to I taking this idea of Rav Soloveitchik and using that to help explain a line that we recite in the Haggadah. And that is, when we are about to partake of the Korech, we recite some beautiful words, but if you really focus on the words, so even though my shi'ur today is different than our normal shi'ur, in the path that we're taking and the type of learning that we're doing, because at the end of the day, we are simply sharing three beautiful divrei Torah of Rav Soloveitchik. At the same time, each one of them does focus on a nuance, and it focuses on the text. And so here, I focused on the text, because about 10 years ago or so, this recitation, as beautiful as it is, and commemorative as it is, began to bother me. And we're about to see why. We just ate the matzah by itself. We just ate the maror by itself. And then we eat them both together. We eat what, at least in my family growing up, we called the Hillel sandwich. And my brother, Hillel, who's 2 years younger than me, when we were all young enough, he actually believed, I don't recall if my parents told him this or he just believed it of his own, that it was called the Hillel sandwich because, well, it was named for him. It was the Hillel sandwich in my family. What do we recite before we eat the two of them together? We are about to do this because of Zecher L'Mikdash, a remembrance of what was done in the Mikdash, Ki Hillel, according to Hillel. What did Hillel used to do? Kein Asa Hillel, this is what he did, Bizman Shebet HaMikdash Haya Kayam, when the Beit HaMikdash existed. Haya Korech, he would take and bind together, even though today we'll find in food stands, and in restaurants, the word kelicha, excuse me, the word sandwich for a sandwich, the original word is kelicha, because it means to bind together. So haya korech, he would bind together, meaning he would make a sandwich of, according to some versions, it included the meat from the Korban Pesach, according to others, no, and that's why I placed it in parentheses for you. But he would certainly be korech l'matzah u'maror v'ochleim v'yachad, and he would eat them together. He would eat them as a sandwich. Why? And this is the part that I eventually found troubling. L'kayem mashane emar, in order to establish, in order to uphold the way that the pasuk dictates according to Hillel, one should eat them, al matzot umurim yochluhu, as if to say eat them as one, on matzah and maror, you should eat them. And so he would be korech the matzah and maror. Now why did that trouble me? Because there are two similar psukim. In the pasuk, in Sefer Shemot, Parashat Bo, Perek Yud Bet, that describes Bnei Yisrael's preparation, or the command by God as told to Moshe and Aharon to relate to Bnei Yisrael, to eat the matzah, to eat the maror, to eat the Pesach, there we find the pasuk, Tzli Esh, roasted over an open fire, U'matzot, Al Mirorim Yochluhu. Just isolate those words beginning with matzah, U'matzot Al Mirorim Yochluhu. This verse, however, with the word al before the matzot, is not found there. The words al matzot umrorim yochluhu are found elsewhere. They're found in Parashat Bahalotcha, in Sefer Bimidbar, and I forget the exact particular perek in Pasuk, and it's in the description of how those who missed Korban Pesach in the Mibar, 1 year after Yitziat Mitzrayim, were going to fulfill the mitzvah exactly 1 month later. The permit given to them after they complained, it's not fair. And God came back and said, you know what, Moses? They're right. They are absolutely correct, my dear Moshe. Go ahead and tell them they can do the Korban Pesach exactly 1 month later. And among the requirements of the night of their ritual is these words, Al Matzot Umrorim Yochluhu. And that's what troubled me. The Ba'alei Haggadah, the author of this piece of the Haggadah, couldn't he have used the excerpt from the Korban Pesach and the eating of Matzah and Maror together as described in Pesach, what I'll call Pesach Rishon, meaning the original Korban Pesach in Mitzrayim? Did he have to cut and paste, in today's parlance, a pasuk from Pesach Sheni, from those who missed the first chance? What's going on here? How could that be? And then I thought of these words that I heard of Rav Soloveitchik that I also heard from Rav Yosef Adler for the very first time several decades ago. And Rav Soloveitchik is using this to appreciate the Mishnah that describes the bringing, the offering of the Pesach Sheni in further detail. So what I simply did is extrapolated the Rav's take on Pesach Sheni as we're about to see, and then bring it back into the Haggadah to help the Haggadah, to help this introduction to Korech to make sense. And there we find, we're not going to go through the entire text inside as the hour is late, that Hashem had come to Bnei Yisrael, to Moshe, and told him to tell Bnei Yisrael that, guess what? Pesach is approaching, Chag HaMatzot is approaching. Just 1 year ago, you left Egypt, and now you are to engage in the Midbar in the offering of the Korban Pesach. This was to be, unfortunately, the very last Korban Pesach with Matzah and Maror, in which Bnei Yisrael would partake until they arrived in Eretz Yisrael some 40 years later, some 39 years later. But at the same time, this is the introduction to the Korban Pesach in the Midbar. And then the second paragraph tells us, and look carefully at the words that I bolded for you, Vahi Anashim, there were people, Asher Hayu Tameim LeNefesh Adam. They were Tamei. They had come in contact with the dead. Some, not everybody, many of them. And therefore, being that one of the requirements in order to be able to partake of the Korban Pesach is that one must be Tahor and cannot be Tamei Meit, they were not able to perform the Korban Pesach. And so they came to Moshe and said, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, it's not fair. We want to be able to also perform the Korban Pesach together with our brethren, together with our sisters, together with our families. Anachnu tumeim lenefesh adam. Lama nigara? Why should we be left out? And so Moshe said, stand back and I'll hear what God has to tell me. In other words, Moshe did not know, and there's a beautiful midrash about this. And then eventually Hashem got back to Moshe. We do not know how much time had lapsed. God gets back to Moshe and he tells him, not only do they have a point, not only is my answer adamantly, yes, they may perform the Korban Pesach at a later date, if they're so eager to perform this incredible mitzvah, which at its very root is all about Zecher Yitzhak Mitzrayim, the Exodus just 1 year ago, I will let them do so when they are Tahor again. But I'm going to do them one better. I'm going to add another category. And that category I bolded for you as well. God says, Ki yet tamei la nefesh, o v'derech rechoka. If one is tamei, or if one is b'derech rechoka, they are a far distance away. So wherever the Korban Pesach is going to be offered that year, let's say the Mikdash, they're not going to be able to make it because they're too far away. They also can perform what we have come to call Pesach Sheni, exactly 1 month later in the month of Iyar. So God took Moshe's question from these individuals who were to me'ei meit, and he extended it to being b'derech rechoka. He extended it to being too far away. But then there's a Mishnah which actually tells us that God went further than that. Or at least Chazal extended it even beyond that. And so take a look at the Mishnah towards the bottom of page 2 or side 2. It's beautiful. Misha Yatame, that was the category of these individuals. Oh, V'derech Rechoka, that is the second category that God added on. V'lo Asat HaRishon, did not offer the Korban Pesach on the proper date. Ya'aseh et hasheni. He can offer what we call Pesach Sheni 1 month later. The Mishnah goes on. Shagag ne'enas. Shagag just means he was negligent. Whoops. That was today? Uh-oh. O ne'enas. Or he was in a situation where for whatever reason he was not in a position and not able to perform the Tzav Korban Pesach. V'lo asah et harishon, he too, ya'aseh et hasheni, he, she, those families can offer the Pesach Sheni instead of the Pesach Rishon. The Mishnah extended this to any extenuating circumstances, even one of shogeg, even one of forgetfulness, that such an individual too is able to observe Pesach Sheni. But then, beyond that, the Mishnah goes even further. Now let's define what God meant, say Chazal, say the Tanaim, when he said that a person who is b'derech rechoka, he also has an exemption and a makeup date if he's too far away. You see, the words rechoka have dots on them. And whenever words have dots on them, whenever letters in the Torah have dots above them, which is very odd, it is there to tell us, according to Rav Soloveitchik, to take a step back, stop and think. And things aren't as simple as they seem. Because derech rechoka, without dots on top of it, means if a person is too far away and he could not make it on time. That's derech rechoka without the dots. With the dots, it means stop and think. Maybe there's more to the rechoka here. Maybe there's more than being too far away than meets the eye at first glance. Let's take a look at the Mishnah, because the Mishnah tells us as follows. It's exactly what the Mishnah is doing, focusing on the dots. What is considered to be too far away? Of course, in the Mishnaic times, today you can hop in your car and be there in just a matter of a very short time in these particular distances. But the places used in order for one to be familiar with that distance, which were well known then, is Min HaModi'im, which is right by Modi'im today, right by Chashmonaim today, right by all of those locations named after the Maccabim today, Vilachutz, and beyond. In other words, the distance from the Beit HaMikdash to Modi'im and beyond, that is considered to be far enough away to not be able to make it to offer the Korban Pesach in Mishnaic times, of course, when it was quite a trek. If he missed it, if such an individual, he or she missed it, they then can go ahead and perform the Pesach Sheni. That's Rabbi Akiva. But Rabbi Eliezer comes along and he says something astounding. He says, you know what it means? Me askupata azara vilachutz. It means from the threshold of the azara of the courtyard and out. So if you just take a look at me for a moment, I'm not going to move too far away from the microphone, but it is a visual. This is the entrance to the Azara, to the courtyard, where the Korban Pesach was offered. And I am standing right here. And all I have to do is take one step to go in. There was a famous line from one of my favorite TV shows, my wife's favorite TV show, Bar None, from MASH, which you may recall. I don't remember what the context was, but it was something along the lines of, and I can go in, and I can go out, and I can go out, and I can go in. So this person is standing right here. He can go in, and he's not entering. Understood on a physical level, as the Rav does not, maybe somebody was blocking the doorway. Maybe that person got sick. Maybe the baby needed their diaper changed. Whatever it may have been, he was not able to enter. Even if you're close, if in your personal situation, it was physically too far away, you can still bring a Korban Pesach. But Rav Soloveitchik understands it differently. He says, never mind. What Rabbi Eliezer is telling us, according to the Rav, is that there are two types of distance. There are two types of being too distant. One is physical distance. That's the first opinion. That's Rabbi Akiva. The second is spiritual distance. You're right here. You are at the cusp of entering the Azara, the courtyard. And for whatever reason, you just can't bring yourself to doing so. I don't wanna. I can't this year. I went through a very difficult personal turmoil this year, and I'm not in a place to re-experience Korban Pesach. I'm not in a place right now to be thankful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I just can't bring myself to doing it. Maybe I'm angry at God, whatever it may be. So according to Rabbi Eliezer, such a person too, who's right there at the cusp, but is spiritually distant, even if he's physically close, physically present, is able to bring the Pesach Sheni. And Rabbi Yossi adds, Lefichach, therefore, Nikud al Hahei, there are dots above the hay. Lomar, to tell us, Lo mipnei sherichoka vadai, not that he is actually distant, but simply, he's on that boundary, Me'is Kupata Azara V'Lachutz. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Rav Soloveitchik's take on this is that Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yossi are telling us that we're referring here to a person who is spiritually distant. And so on the night of the Seder, while this is by far the most, second maybe to Yom Kippur, the most, or at least to some part of Kol Nidri, or at least coming to standing outside the Azara, there you go, the courtyard of the Shul, of the Beit Knesset for Kol Nidre. But barring that, comes the Seder. In other words, it is this evening that has more Jewish participants than any other night of the entire year, at least here in Eretz Yisrael. Maybe in America, Hanukkah actually supersedes this. I do not know in terms of numbers. But when it comes to Leil HaPesach, there are so many that are at the Seder, not in families that are traditionally observant, but there are those that are there reluctantly. There are those that are there, and they don't want to be there at all, maybe because of strife within the family. We all know what that's like. Or maybe we begin the evening beautifully, and by the end of the Seder, we all never want to speak to each other ever again, and we go to sleep, and the husbands and wives won't even say goodnight to each other, and neither one of them knows what they did wrong. That happens in so many families, of course, on a regular, ongoing basis. But kidding aside, there are too many who still don't participate in the Seder. You know what God's approach is? According to Rav Soloveitchik, his understanding, Rabbi Eliezer and the Mishnah, is that person is B'derech Rechokah. And to that person, according to Rav Soloveitchik, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaMakom, that same HaMakom, and Rav Soloveitchik does not tie them together. I'm tying them together here. That same HaMakom, that same God that is out there someplace, is saying to you, you might not know this, but I want you to know how I feel. I know you feel guilty right now. Okay, or maybe you don't even feel it. Maybe you don't even care. Maybe you wish you weren't even Jewish. I'm letting you know that I'm waiting for you. And if you're not ready now, if you do decide, when you decide, 1 month from now on the calendar, but whenever you decide that you're ready to come back to me, you too can bring your Pesach Sheni. I will be there to welcome you with open arms, to give you the hug and to give you the kiss, to give you the kiss that maybe you didn't even realize yourself that you have been waiting for. And it occurred to me that maybe, just maybe, or maybe I am missing, I, Avi Herzog, am missing the mark, that that is why the author of the introduction to Korech excerpted this version of Al Matzot Umrarim Yocheluhu from Pesach Sheni and not from Pesach Rishon, to remind us that this night, as we experience the Seder, that God is always there waiting for every person to welcome Him. And if we welcome HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our lives, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting for us to welcome us back into His, to give us that incredibly warm feeling, embrace of godliness, of spirituality coming directly, or maybe indirectly, from none other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, none other than HaMakom. Three Divrei Torah of Rav Soloveitchik, three insights into the Leil HaSeder, three emotions that we will, Emir Tzashem, feel this year, as other, and as, in addition to others that we may come up with on our, of our own volition, as we experience the Seder together in just a few nights. Number one, if we need it, whenever we need it, and we all at some point do, the reminder that God is HaMakom. He is out there someplace. Number two, the wish and also the mandate for us to do our part to bring about Vayichan once again, just as we experienced at Har Sinai, to yearn for that Vayichan. The emotion of what it... Vayichan, the Ish Echad B'Lev Echad, one man with one heart. To yearn for what it must feel like and to do our best to bring about Achdut among Am Yisrael and the entire world. And finally, this emotion of understanding that God is there for every single one of us, for every single one of our families, whoever, wherever we may be, who at this point may not be participating in the Seder or is doing so only physically but reluctantly, that God is out there waiting for us to return to Him as well. What an incredible evening, charged with beautiful emotions, in this particular case, thanks to three beautiful, incredible insights from Rav Soloveitchik. So I just would like to take the opportunity to wish all of you, especially since you chose to come out today just a few days before Pesach to share some words of Torah together, to wish all of you, thank you, to wish all of you, to wish all of us a Chag Sameach V'Chasher, and Amir Tzashem, I will see you the week after Pesach.
I have a question for you.
Okay.
Okay. And how do you feel when you see people of a certain community when their children don't go off the derech, they go into the army, and they are not allowed to come back home?
I know, and I feel really badly. Number A, we've discussed this before in the past. I would love to discuss it with you more now, but because it is almost Erev Pesach, I do have to get going, and I feel badly. I can't really stick around very long today. So God willing, we'll talk about this more at some other time.
It is a very serious problem in our community.
It is. It is. It is. And so many other things, too. Okay, call two of Chakash.
Which
Chay,
Eric, is not...
Say it again?
Which Chay has a dot on it?
Not the word Rechoka. The word Rechoka, you can even see them there. There's a dot in the chet and the hey. The word Rechoka.
When you have a dot, what does that symbolize?
It means that it's not so simple. It's not what it seems like. It means so much more than what it's saying. So in this case, it's not...
There's a deeper meaning here?
Yes, exactly right. There's a deeper meaning. It's not just that distance. There's more to it than that. Okay?
There's a deeper meaning.
Right.
What you say about the your side of the salvation, what are going to happen?
Just that there are many different things taking place in honor of his yard, is an occasion of his yard site. Specifically, I'm not sure offhand, but I do have to run, okay? Chag Kasher V'Sameach.
Excuse me?
Chag Kasher V'Sameach.
All
the best. Enjoy. אני מחזיר לה את הטלפון שלה.